As we begin this book, this is one of most of our favorite childhood Bible stories, the book of Jonah. I was thinking about a story that I heard, and I've used this in several contexts, but I think it's a very fitting and an interesting story. But it's a story about a farmer who is trying to get his donkey to move. And it's stuck in the middle of the road, it's being stubborn, and it won't move. And he's trying everything that he can. He is yelling at this donkey, and it just won't budge. And along comes another farmer who looks upon this situation and offers his help. And he says, "May I please help you?" And he says, "Give it your best shot. This thing is not moving." So the second farmer goes and finds a tree branch on the side of the road. And he goes, and he whacks the donkey right in between the eyes. And he speaks in a calm voice. And then the donkey listens and follows him. And the first farmer's like, "What in the world is going on? I've been yelling at this thing all day, and it has not budged. You go up and you speak in a calm voice, and the thing just moves." He says, "Yes, but I had to get its attention first before it would listen to me." And I share that with you this morning because I think that this passage is trying to get our attention. God oftentimes has to use some difficult providence in order to get our attention so that we listen and so that we understand. And what he's going to be doing for Jonah is he's going to begin to get his attention this morning. Jonah, a prophet and a preacher, someone who had prophesied and preached God's word, has now been given this mission and he doesn't want to go. So God's going to bring about a very difficult providence in his life in order to draw him back in, to get his attention, to wake him up so that he can see the beauties of God's grace. Jonah served during the reign of King Jeroboam II around 8th century B.C. And this was a time of relative peace for this kingdom. And Jonah is a prophet during this time, and his job and his role was to preach God's word. But in a moment of weakness, he's going to run instead. So what I want us to see this morning is the beauty of God's grace, the beauty of his pursuit, his mercy of us. So our outline for this morning, if y'all pull that up on the screen for me. God in his mercy never lets us out of his reach. God in his mercy never lets us out of his reach. And I want us to see in the first three verses, Jonah runs. And in verses 4 to 6, how God pursues. Jonah runs, and God pursues. The historical context of this passage, I think we need to remember that the kingdom of God, of Israel, had been split during the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam stayed as the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, with the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites, while Jeroboam the first became the king of the northern kingdom with the other tribes. And Jonah is serving amongst the people in the northern kingdom. And Jonah wasn't just a nobody prophet. He had years of experience. He was a proven man with a track record of useful ministry. And King Jeroboam, even though he was an evil king, expanded the kingdom, expanded the borders of the northern kingdom. And in doing so, he secured a time of peace in the region for a season. And all of this was according to the word of the Lord that had come through the ministry of the prophet Jonah. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us, he, this being Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. See, Jonah preached the word of God to a wayward and evil king, like Jeroboam. And as a servant of the Lord, he had a front row seat to witness God's providence that was given to his kingdom in the north. One writer says, Jonah belonged to a privileged band of men who stood in the presence of God and felt the pressure of his will upon their spirits. They detected this unmistakable voice telling them what he was about to perform amongst the nations. So he's called to go to a very, very interesting place. This great city, Nineveh, which was a vast city located about 600 miles northeast of Israel, near modern-day Mosul, Mosul. I don't know how to pronounce that city, but it's a modern city. If you remember, in recent history, Jonah actually made modern history news. In 2014, some ISIS men attached an explosive to what was known as Jonah's tomb and blew it up, causing a great outrage in the area. So even now, we're talking about Jonah in modern history. But Nineveh, back then, was one of the largest urban centers of the Assyrian Empire. So this area is well known to have chaos, well known to have armies fighting, well known to be attacking God's people. It was known to have taken about 3 days' journey to get around the vastness of this city. And as an Assyrian city, they have beef with Israel. And there's conflict with Israel. And even though during this time of Jeroboam II, this increase of the borders for the northern kingdom, Assyria had experienced a decline, but they were still a problem for Israel. They were still an enemy. And Jonah here is asked to go into enemy territory to preach a mission of judgment upon these people. So we can relatively understand his hesitation here. I think there's two glaring reasons why he's hesitant here. The first, and this is something that we don't often like to talk about, his prejudice. Jonah has prejudice towards these people. We'll see this in chapter 4, when he does not want to see Nineveh repent. In fact, he's angry when they do. In fact, he says, "I'd rather die than live in a world where Nineveh gets to experience repentance. I'd rather die." That's his hesitation. He doesn't want to see these people repent. And I think another reason why he's hesitant is because his own people are living in sin, and they have not experienced repentance. Jonah wants repentance to come upon his people, not the Ninevites, but rather his people. The passage I read to you from 2 Kings 14 earlier, right before this, it says, "And he," this is Jeroboam, "did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." So he looks at his people and says, "Why not us? Why not us?" So Jonah's response, again, we must remember that he was privileged to be a prophet and a mouthpiece for God, witnessing his mighty work throughout the nations. Yet Nineveh was a preaching assignment that he just did not want to partake in. It was too much. He was not willing or ready to accept it, and he refuses to go, and he runs. And Jonah's call is not unique in the sense that God had often called his prophets to prophesy and speak judgment upon the nations. Difficult places, difficult people. However, it is unique in two ways. First, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Unlike the other prophets who would prophesy in the streets of Jerusalem, this judgment upon the nations, Jonah is sent to the nations to speak this judgment. And notice in verse 2, there's an urgency to this mission. He says, "Arise, get going." And his inability to pursue this mission began with one thing. Did you notice? "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" The word of God came to Jonah. This is exactly what has happened with all the prophets in the history of God's people. In years past, the word came to them and they prophesied. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then what happened? Well, a simple word happened. It's a word that gets us in trouble so often, the word "but." The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Do you notice how many times the word Tarshish is mentioned there? Jonah, He has his eyes set on one thing, to get as far away from this mission as he can. Yet God has a different plan. Jonah tried to get away from God's presence. The word presence here can literally be translated as away from God's face. The early church fathers often called this his felt presence. And we know that we cannot get away from God's presence because he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Jonah could never get away from God's omnipresence, but he thought, if I just run far enough, I can get away from this job that he's called me to do. If I run far enough away, I don't have to do this thing. We often run into all types of problems when we misunderstand or flat out deny the mission that God has given to us, the mission that he has given to his people from his word. And oftentimes we miss what is going on because we allow our selfishness, we allow our sinfulness to choke up what God is doing. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, when he says, "That same day Jesus went out from the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. When he told them many things in parables, he said, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose and scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And later on in verse 19, Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Jonah, after years of having the seed fall on good soil, has a moment of weakness, has a moment where the thorns and the rocky soil springs up and causes him a lot of doubt and a lot of fear, so he runs. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, tells a story of a boy who went to school with him and would often explode with fits of anger. He would start throwing things. And Spurgeon says, "What struck me forcibly was not that he got angry, nor that he threw things, but rather that every time he was angry, there was something to throw." And isn't that true of all of us? That in our moments of weakness, in our moments of fear, in our moments of anger, we're always looking for an excuse. We're always looking for a way out. We're always looking for something to cast our blame upon in order to distract us from what we're truly feeling. When we set our hearts on sin, we will often find precisely the very thing that we need in order to carry out our disobedience. Jonah's problem wasn't that there was a boat nearby. His problem was that his heart looked at that boat and said, "I'd rather have that. I'd rather go there." The message was too hard for him to bear. "Why should repentance come upon these people and not my own? So I will not go." And Jonah was off mission. We too often get off mission when we neglect to see the beauties of God's word in our lives and what he's doing in the moment. And oftentimes we try to cover that up with activity, but activity is a very poor substitute for obedience. Activity never gives us what we truly, truly need, but obedience to God does. Jonah looked upon Nineveh and said to himself, "These people don't deserve this." And yes, if you go read the book of Nahum, they're going to rise again, cause all sorts of issues. They're going to forget the repentance that they once had during the time of Jonah. But God is telling us here in this story, he's telling Jonah that in this moment, repentance is my plan for them. That's the mission. That's Jonah's mission. We can neglect to share God's goodness to the world because of our own fears, because of our own prejudices. But God is saying, "I'm with you." He promises us that in the Great Commission, that he will be with us to the end of the age. We so often are afraid to share the good news of Christ because we think people won't listen. Or even worse, we assume that they won't listen, as if it's our responsibility to make them listen. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and He calls us into this mission. Jonah heard that mission and he ran. But the good news is that when we run, God pursues. So let's look in verses 4 to 6 at how God pursues. Here on the boat, Jonah ran, but God pursued. And why? Because there's no escape from God. There's no escape from His hands. And what we see here is the narrative of Jonah's disobedience, but we see the wondrous work of God drawing him back in. Once again, Jonah's life was once held together by a principle of obedience. But here, he is not resting in God's presence. He's on the run. In fact, one writer says that Jonah is spiritually all at sea. He's lost his moorings and he's drifted out into the no man's land of backsliding from God. And Jonah found what he was looking for. He found that boat. He wanted a way out. He found it. And you can imagine that in this moment, he probably feels a sense of relief. He's telling himself, was God giving me this way out? Is this a sign? Is God sympathizing with my fear? He must be, because I'm on my way to Tarshish. However, we see that this was not a friendly providence for Jonah in his life, but it was a providence nonetheless. This ship would not be an escape route, but rather a tool that God is going to use in Jonah's life to wake him up, both spiritually and literally, here in just a minute. Jonah's thinking that he's in the clear, so he goes below deck and he does what anyone does. He tries to drown himself in his sleep, to disappear from the world, to be carefree and not worry about his problems. He silenced his conscience. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and do a little word study with you, because throughout this entire book, it's fascinating. And I'm only going to cover three of these, but there are several phrases and words that are used continually throughout this book to draw our attention to a theme. Several phrases and words that are important and used over and over. The first one is hurled or thrown. We see this in verse 1-4 when it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." In verse 5, "And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." Notice the Lord is the one that hurled the sea, hurled the wind. He's causing this to happen. These men, they think that if they hurl this cargo overboard that they can control the situation, but they can't. Verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you." Jonah also trying to control the situation. He thinks that if they just throw him overboard, it'll all be over. I'll die. I won't have to go on this mission. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." They hurled Jonah over, but notice that God is the one that causes the sea to cease from raging. Different word, but similar connotation in chapter 2. "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it threw Jonah up onto the dry land." God is in control of all of this. Another word, and even more blatantly, the word "appointed" shows up all throughout this book. God appoints Jonah to go on this mission. He appoints this fish to swallow Jonah after he doesn't go. He appoints the plant in chapter 4 to grow over Jonah. He appoints a worm to eat the plant. He appoints a scorching wind to cast itself over Jonah and burn him. The Lord is appointing everything in this story. And there's far more for the sake of time, but what we can see here is this theme of God's divine providence. Throughout the different parts of this story, God is going to accomplish what He has planned. The Lord brought the sea that Jonah was hurled into, and He's making all of these divine appointments to get Jonah's attention, to send him to Nineveh, to show him something. Another repeated word that's important for our text today is the word "arise." Notice in verse 6 what the captain tells Jonah to do. He says, "Arise." This is the very thing that God told him to do in the first place, in verse 2. "And Jonah rose to go on his own way." And here, these Gentile sailors are calling Jonah back on mission. God is at work in these men's lives. We'll see this as we continue. We'll see the repentance that they are going to exude, that God is going to work in these sailors' lives. God is using these Gentile sailors to call Jonah back on mission. They want him to call out to his God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Unknowingly, they're asking the only God that can actually do something for them. They're calling out and saying, if you would call out to your God, maybe he would spare us. So they do what anyone would do in this situation. They take a moment in the midst of this storm to cast some lots. And I want you to just imagine the hilarity of this situation. The boat's rocking back and forth. They've just thrown off a bunch of cargo in order to lighten the load. And here they say, well, let's throw some rocks on the ground and see what happens. So they start casting their lots. And just imagine the boat rocking back and forth, and they're trying to cast these lots. It's comical, in a sense. But again, God's providence falls upon this situation. And the lot falls on Jonah. And we're going to see this is overwhelming for him, and he wants to die. Perhaps Jonah is expecting to die for all this to be over with. Game over. No more mission. I don't have to go. Or perhaps he thought that God had no more use for him in this moment, and that he deserved to die as a wayward prophet. There's a quote from the writer Jerry Bridges that has been so impactful for me in my years of ministry. And it goes this: our worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. What God is doing in this moment is he is getting Jonah's attention to show him mercy, to show him grace. And I think we need to pause and think about, how do we feel like Jonah in this? How do we resonate with this in what he thought was his final moments? What are the ways that we have turned from God's presence and turned from his word to pursue what we want? Maybe we're afraid of what he's calling us to do. Maybe we're fearful of the people that he brings into our lives in order to share God's goodness with them. We feel the steaming power of shame overtake our hearts. And that's Satan trying to whisper in our ears and say, God never wants you back, or you've sinned too much. And we know, because of the grace of God, that that's just not true. We are never out of reach of God. God being the gracious and merciful God that he is, he still has a mission for Jonah, and he still has a mission for wayward sinners like us. God always welcomes us back with open arms. Our sin is never overwhelming for him. So what can we learn from this book? Well, as a biography, we can find our own hearts and experiences in the experiences of Jonah. And we learn from his failings. We learn from what he did well. And again, our temptation is to think that this book is about a whale or a fish, but it's not. It's about God and what he has done. This book shows us what happens when we try to run from God and the mission that he gives to us. Yet he graciously shows us that he doesn't just let us run off to greener pastures. He relentlessly pursues us. He relentlessly comes after us. We see this throughout all of the Old Testament. We see this in the life of Christ. We see that he comes to be with us, to pursue us. This book shows us the power of the spoken word to penetrate and transform the hearts of an entire city, an evil city. And in Jonah's weak faith, he thought that this was impossible, or perhaps he didn't want to think that this was possible. But God shows him, when I set out to transform the hearts of people, it's going to happen. So what are ways that we struggle to trust in God and his word? The answers to that are vast and many, and they're different for all of us. What circumstances do we find untouchable for him? Again, those are going to be different for all of us. But we do need to dwell and think on these things, because so often we let Satan tell us that there are certain parts of our lives, certain things that God simply cannot touch or do. But that's just not the truth. His desire is to see the nations transformed, and he calls us into that mission. And as scary as it is, we go into that mission trusting in his work, trusting in what he has done, trusting in what he's going to do. When we run from God, there's often a price that has to be paid. Jonah paid the fare, and he suffered because of it. But God brings him back in. He draws him back in. Jesus pursues us on the cross. He pursues us as he plunges himself into the belly of death in order to draw us back into relationship with the Father. That's what this story is about, that he would invite us into the mission, that he would invite us into relationship so that we can experience the beauties of his grace, the beauties of his mercy, so that we can share that with the world. Jonah did this, and an entire city was transformed. Can you imagine how he can use us in our relationships, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our families? He invites us to share. He invites us to go. And we need to listen. As hard as it is, and as fearful as it can be, we need to listen. So let that be our mission this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come before you this morning, we are reminded of just how amazingly wonderful and gracious you are to us. We're reminded of how you never let us get so far away that you never bring us back, Lord. We thank you that even on our best days, we still need you. And on our worst days, you show us just how amazingly merciful you are to us. So as we come before your table this morning, let us reflect on our great need of you. Let what this table represents be a weekly reminder to us of what you've done and what you are continually doing through us. And we ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that we would do so in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the story of your prophet Jonah. We ask that over the next 4 weeks that you would work in our hearts, help us to see the ways that we run from your truth, and help us to even more so see the ways that you graciously invite us back in. We pray all of this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.